It is pretty easy to see in our world today that there are people who have a positive view of Jesus, even devoting themselves to him, and there are those who have a very negative view of Jesus, adamantly rejecting and resisting all that he stands for and teaches. It's pretty easy to see that, isn't it? It's evident in media, movies, television, books, music, sometimes in the news. It's evident in the lives and perhaps the conversations you've had with some of your family members, friends, coworkers, neighbors. When it comes to Jesus, his power, his ministry, and the things he teaches, people have different responses. And typically this comes down to the reality that they are either for him or against him. This morning, as we are continuing our series in the Gospel according to Luke, we come to a passage where we again see this reality. Here in Luke 13, 10 through 17, we're going to see some different responses to Jesus. And these responses are made in the context of a healing ministry that Jesus does for a disabled man on the Sabbath day. And from this passage, we see different responses to Jesus that call each of us to consider our own personal response to him. And we see him provide also a proper perspective and teaching his truth pertaining to the Sabbath day. What is your response to Jesus? And what is the proper perspective that Jesus provides pertaining to the Sabbath day? Before you leave this morning, I'm confident that you will likely know what your response to Jesus is. And I'm confident as well that hopefully that we can all be sort of straightened up in the sense of knowing God's truths about the Sabbath day. Before we read this morning's passage, would you please join me in prayer? Father God, we ask for your insight. We ask for your understanding. We pray that your Holy Spirit would give us the gift of illumination to understand what your word says and to apply it to our hearts, and that you would use it for your good purposes in our lives to transform our lives more and more by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up in Luke 13, verse 10, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. I actually slipped in my introduction and said a disabled man. It's a disabled woman. Apologize for that. Verse 10 begins telling us about the setting. Jesus has now moved from a time of ministry before a large crowd of thousands of people, what we've seen out in public, and he's now in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. Now, synagogues could certainly contain a large number of people, but this is not thousands of people as in the previous context of the people that had gathered. So it's a numerous group, but it's not quite like the crowd where we were told at the beginning of Luke 12, verse 1, that the people were literally stepping on one another. I mean, they were, you know, think of a massive crowd bumping into each other, literally kind of, I don't think they were trampling each other. I mean, it says that they kind of trampled on each other, so I don't think nobody's hurt, though. But the gathering here in the synagogue takes place on the Sabbath day, and Jesus is teaching. Now, let's talk about the Sabbath day for a few minutes, and we're going to talk about it a fair amount in our message this morning, particularly at the end, but because our understanding of Sabbath is important for our understanding this passage. According to the New International Dictionary of Old Testament Theology and Exegesis, the word Sabbath refers to cessation, day of rest, and its verbal form can literally mean to stop working or to take a holiday. The Sabbath day is mentioned extensively in Scripture, and we find the basis for it all the way back in the account of creation in Genesis, where it states that God worked in his creation and then he rested on the seventh day. So, for example, let's look at Genesis 2:2. By the seventh day, God completed his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. And then we see more details about the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments that God gave to his people through Moses, where the Sabbath day is mentioned as, as the fourth commandment. So we see, for example, Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. And then there's mention of Sabbath in the Exodus account of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the intention of the Sabbath, as I think you can see here, is that it would be a day for rest, for abstaining from work, and for remembering what God has done. It is appropriate that the Sabbath day involved worship. On this point, it's important to be noted that the priests were still to do their ministry, even making sacrifices to the Lord on the Sabbath. So here in Luke 13, Jesus is teaching, he's doing ministry in the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then verse 11 tells us about a woman who has had a disabling spirit for quite a long time, 18 years. We're told very specifically that her disabled condition is caused by a spirit, it says. And the following verses in the context make it abundantly clear that this is some kind of evil spirit in direct association with Satan. Jesus states, look down in verse 16, that Satan had bound her for 18 years. So her affliction in this situation was demonically connected. Her condition is serious, and Satan has a role in it. Verse 11 informs us how she's bent over, how she could not straighten herself up. She was constantly bent over like this. She could not straighten herself up. And it's been going on for 18 years. She has suffered severely. And it's because of some kind of demonic influence. Not necessarily demonic. Don't think like demonic possession stuff. Like, don't think like what you see in the movies. Well, you don't watch those movies. You probably don't watch those movies. You know what I'm talking about, though. Maybe you've seen the previews to those movies, you know? And if you watch those movies, you know, we can talk about that later and what's best for you. And, you know, because I care about your good. And I don't want you to have nightmares. That's not the place to get your theology on evil, okay? It's just not, okay? This may cause you to wonder, though, can sickness be connected with demonic activity? Well, according to this passage, the answer is yes. There's some demonic influence going on here. And however, we should not assume that any time there's a sickness or a condition, a medical condition, that it's always demonic. Oh, I sneezed. There must be a demon. No. This passage does not indicate that all sickness is demonic in its origin, but this passage and others do provide for the fact that sickness can be connected with demonic activity. It can be at times. And in this situation, it's clear, and it's spelled out for us. So this is the setting of the passage. That's the setting. Now let's talk about the event that actually takes place. Verse 12, when Jesus saw the woman, he calls her over to him, and with a few words, he says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." Now, right after Jesus says these words and calls the woman over to him, verse 13 tells us that Jesus laid his hands on her. What does this mean? Well, the laying on of the hands is something that we find Jesus and his followers doing frequently in connection with prayer in the New Testament. It's often connected as well, specifically with their ministry of healing in the Bible. So when Jesus and his followers would pray for people, they would lay hands on them, physically touching them as they would pray. And often we see Jesus touching even the place where he was healing someone, such as the eyes of the blind man or the ears, a deaf and mute man. We see that he touched lepers and they were healed. We see that Jesus touched people and raised them from the dead. So the laying on the hands seems to be a very common and typical way that people prayed for other people in need. Hebrews 6 verse 2 even refers to the laying on of the hands as one of the elementary teachings about Christ. It's like this is basic, like this is like preschool, Sunday school level stuff. It's elementary, not preschool, I guess we'll call it elementary school, because this is elementary, it's elementary teachings. These are some of the basics. This is in like Christianity 101 back then. Is everybody knew to lay hands on people was a common practice in terms of praying for people often. And in turn, not to say that you always have to do that, but it was a common method to do prayer, and specifically if there was some healing involved. So look with me at Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and the laying on of the hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Notice the emphasis mine there on the phrase laying on of the hands. So he's saying that's really basic stuff. Let's move on to some more in-depth stuff. So the writer of Hebrews is telling them to move on to maturity from the elementary or basic teachings about Christ. Included in these elementary teachings are repentance, faith, resurrection, eternal judgment, and the laying on of the hands. It was part of the basics. All right, verse 12 and 13. So immediately after Jesus lays hands on her, this woman who had been bent over for 18 years is now able to be straightened up. And that must have felt amazing. I don't know if you've ever had back pain. It's not comfortable. You know, as I get older, even though I exercise regularly, I've had many times where I have just like, literally, it could be as simple as like I was brushing my teeth or I bent over to pull a dish out of the dishwasher and putting the clean dishes away and would like tweak my back. And it's like, oh, and then it would bother me for like 3 weeks. And it's just like, oh, it's like right here or right there or, you know, I don't need to show you guys, but it was horrible, painful, and I couldn't do, like, some of the normal things that we take for granted that we do, and I know others of you I've spoken with have had way worse things than that, but can you imagine how freeing this must have been to have felt that misery and now to be so immediately healed? Jesus demonstrates that he has power to heal even an affliction with such severity as this woman had. And Jesus also shows us that he has power over evil because clearly in this context, her affliction is connected to an evil spirit. Now, let's look at the reactions people have had to this event. Notice, we talked at the beginning, different people have different reactions to Jesus. Let's notice, I'm going to cover a bunch of different groups of people in this passage, and we're going to consider what their reaction is. So first, what's the reaction of the woman? Understandably, she begins glorifying God. I mean, the hallelujah chorus must have gone off in her mind. We aren't told how she's doing this. We aren't told if there's an outward verbal expression. But there is probably certainly some physical expression because she's been hunched over, so she's up. But it just simply says that she is glorifying God. She has been straightened up on the Sabbath, and now she is glorifying God. She knows that she has just experienced a work of God from God. She knows it's a miracle. So that's the woman's reaction. What about the synagogue ruler? The synagogue ruler has a very different and almost opposite reaction, as we can see in verse 14. This guy is disturbed. And we would think, why would you be disturbed about this? I mean, a woman of 18 years has just been set free. She's healed. She's not in pain anymore. And he's all bent out of shape by it. What's his deal? He's not disturbed that she's healed. He's disturbed when she's healed. He's bugged and bothered significantly by the fact that this event took place on the Sabbath day, and he's thinking commandment number four about observing the Sabbath day, but he is misapplying commandment number four, by the way. He sees this healing and its proper perspective as a ministry, but rather he doesn't see it as a ministry. He sees it as a work and a labor that violates. He sees it as a violation of the Sabbath. Now, by the way, the Jewish religious leaders of the day, typically when they get all upset about the Sabbath day, it's not necessarily because there's a literal violation of the biblical teaching of what was right and not right on the Sabbath. It was a violation of a bunch of extra rules and regs that they had come up with in terms of how to apply the Sabbath. And he feels like Jesus is violating these things. And what he's doing in his mind is separating the healing from other ministry. Interestingly, let's challenge this guy a little bit. He didn't object that Jesus was teaching, did he? Isn't that interesting? He didn't object that he was there as the synagogue ruler on the Sabbath day, probably doing some ministry and some responsibilities. But he has all kinds of problems that a healing was done on the Sabbath. For some reason, that's not ministry, it's work. He says to him, there are 6 days in which work can be done, so heal on those days, implying that healing is work. But teaching's not? He says, heal on those days, but not on the Sabbath. So he's separating healing from all other types of ministry. And furthermore, let's unpack it more. He's indignant. He's mad. This is a synagogue where he's the leader, and he does not want what he considers to be the rules broken under his watch. This is not happening in my synagogue. These rules cannot be broken. Furthermore, he doesn't recognize that the maker of the rules, the one who's Lord of all, who's sometimes referred to as the Word become flesh, Jesus, John 1, is right there in front of him in the synagogue. That the author of life, the King of Kings, is actually the one that just did this miracle. He can't see that. He can only see a violation of the rules. This synagogue ruler needs to be straightened up on the Sabbath. He has a misconception. Well, now that we've seen the woman's reaction, the synagogue ruler's reaction, let's look at the reaction of Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus responds with his own indignation at the reaction and says to these folks, you hypocrites. He asks them, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And the implied answer is, of course, yes, they do this. So if these guys, and he's expanding it, of course, beyond just the synagogue ruler to the reaction of others, because there's many others that are basically agreeing, Jesus is aware. Many others present in the synagogue are agreeing with the synagogue ruler's perspective, okay? So he says, look, if all y'all do this, which they were, taking care of their animals, shouldn't a daughter of Abraham, someone created in the image of God, someone who's part of the covenant community of the people of God, who's been bound for 18 years, shouldn't she be released from this bond on the Sabbath day? Implied answer, of course, is yes. Why is caring for this woman and ministering to this human being, why is that different than your animals, your donkeys, your oxen? Are you saying she's less important than the animals? Why is healing this woman considered work and not ministry? Most importantly, what Jesus is getting at is, why do you continue to reject me and not recognize who I am? Now let's look at the response to the opponents of Jesus in verse 17. The reaction of the opponents of Jesus, which includes the synagogue ruler, which includes other people present there who are agreeing with him, says that they're put to shame. They realize we've lost this argument. They realize they are clearly in the wrong. Yet sadly, there's no mention of their repentance. their response to Jesus remains a negative one. Not just their response to Jesus, but their response to Jesus' ministry, it remains a negative one. But then there's an entire crowd reacts differently in verse 17. It tells us that they are rejoicing over the glorious things being done by him. So there's many in the crowd that is like now reacting similar to the woman. All the glorious things here refers to what Jesus has been and is doing in their midst. His teaching, his healing, his power over evil, even his response to the criticisms of his opponents, they are now rejoicing and they are responding positively. Well, now that we've examined the details of this passage and we've seen the different responses, we come to a statement of the overall theme. What's the primary point of this passage? When I was working through this passage this week, I thought about expressing the primary point by using a lot of S's. And so I came up with this. A woman with a satanic sickness is set free and straightened up by the Savior on the Sabbath, and this situation stresses some people and satisfies others in the synagogue. But I thought that's a little too long. And I don't think I can remember it. I'd have to, like, it's long. But so how about this instead? The power and ministry of Jesus produces a positive response in some people and a negative response in others. Okay, that's probably a better way to say the primary point here, that the power and ministry of Jesus produce a positive response in some people and a negative response in others. The context leading up to this passage emphasizes that this is the primary point, because just prior, in the section that we saw previously a couple weeks ago when Mason spoke, as he was calling people to repentance, and we also saw subsequent to that that a tree is to produce good fruit. And so I gave a message titled, "What Do You See on the Tree?" And so now Jesus is demonstrating that these teachings and warnings, even though he's been giving and providing these teachings and warnings to people, there are still people that continue to respond negatively. But there are also those who are responding positively, because there are many in the crowds that then started to glorify God too. So the power and ministry of Jesus produce a positive response in some, a negative response in others. So in light of this primary point, let's consider several applications. And it may seem like, wow, this is a short message, we're getting near the end already. I have a lot to say on one of these applications in a few moments. So the first few are going to be short, but we're going to like 3 pages worth on like number 4. So first and foremost, from this passage, we all need to consider, what is our response to Jesus? Is it positive or is it negative? Do you respond positively or negatively to the power and ministry of Jesus and to Jesus himself? Have you received and believed in the gospel that Jesus died and rose again to pay for your sin? Are you a follower of Jesus who, like the woman who glorifies God and many in the crowds who then glorify God, is that your response to Jesus in light of what he's done for you? Have you received the gift of his love and forgiveness through the gospel, knowing he died on the cross for your sin and rose again from the dead? What is your response? A second application that this passage prompts us to realize and be reminded of is that Jesus has power to heal. There's no indication in this scripture that the healing ministry of Jesus was only in certain situations in his day. Jesus has power to heal, and at times still does so today. This means you can pray for healing when you encounter sickness. God may choose for his glory to grant that healing takes place. And this does not mean that in every instance or sickness, when we pray to God, that he will heal. There's so many examples in scripture where God chooses not to heal. So do not approach it from a false perspective. If you just have enough faith, God will heal you. Because he doesn't promise always to heal you. It's up to his sovereign will. It's up to his grace. Let's not forget this reality. I completely believe we should utilize medicine, doctors, other forms of healthcare and that God has blessed us with through common grace. But should we not also pray to the great physician himself, Jesus? You know, so often the first place we go is straight to the medicine cabinet, and I am a fan of going to the medicine cabinet when needed if I have a medicine for a headache or something, but should I not also pray, right? Should I also consider God? because maybe my headache's because I've been stressed and something, and you know, God will give me peace. You know, I can still take some ibuprofen if I want, but the point is, like, go to the Lord. Do we only go without even a thought of God when we're facing some kind of situation? Do we pray and ask for God's help? Jesus has power to heal. It's evident in this passage. A third application that we see here is that Jesus has power over Satan and all evil. Jesus and Satan are not equal. They're not equal in opposing powers that you're uncertain of whether or not evil is going to win or God is going to win. God has already won. You don't need to fear. God is never going to lose. He's already conquered. Jesus has power over Satan and all evil. And if evil wreaks havoc in a person's life, you don't need to feel defeated. God has power over evil, and he can redeem any person or situation. He has power over evil, and that evil can be overcome. There is even a place for you to stand against evil, not in your own authority, but in God's authority with you in Jesus. There's a time and place in prayer for praying against evil, I believe, praying against the work of evil in the world around us or in a person's life. I've had times of praying for people where I've specifically prayed against an influence of evil in that person's life. I think that's an appropriate thing for us to do in light of what we see in the New Testament. A fourth application, and this is the one where I have a lot of comments on, is I think from a passage like this, we are being called to be straightened up on the Sabbath. And what I mean by that is, how are we to understand and apply the Sabbath today? This can be a complicated question. And it can be a complicated question because we see it in the Ten Commandments, commandment number 4. We see several passages, particularly in the Old Testament, that stress the importance of observing, remembering, keeping the Sabbath day. So a question that we can ask is, what does it mean to observe, remember, and keep the Sabbath from these passages? When we look at the Bible as a whole, and we look at what Jesus teaches about the Sabbath as a whole, and we look at what Jesus has done and accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection for our sins. Well, on the one hand, what the Sabbath would imply, of course, by definition, is a day of not working and a day of rest. Where it gets a little tricky is what is considered work and what is considered rest. And what is also important when it comes to thinking through what the Bible teaches about Sabbath is not only a day of rest, but the idea of also seeking and worshiping God. So the Sabbath would clearly be an opportunity to slow down, to take a physical and, yes, even a mental rest from the normal cares and concerns of your life and work that you deal with every other day of the week. It is an opportunity to be refreshed, to reflect, to pray, to worship, to remember your purpose as a follower of Jesus, and yes, even to enjoy some relaxation or things that on some level refresh you and provide some recreation to some degree. I find it so interesting that in our American culture, how we place such a high value on recreation and pleasure, almost an excessive value on those things, and yet paradoxically, we tend to be a culture that is so driven in the workplace and in working that for so many hours a week that there are many people that rarely stop working. And there are rarely many people that in the excessive drivenness of working actually spend relatively little time with God, family, friends, and rest. So things can get tricky pertaining to the Sabbath as to defining and applying what is work and what is not, what is appropriate to do or what is not appropriate to do on the Sabbath, which is in part why the Jewish religious leaders made all kinds of rules and regs that they've sort of added. Their initial attempt was to help people understand and apply the Sabbath, but it got really out of hand. And I don't have in my notes here some of the things they've written, but in previous messages I know I've read some of these, and some of them are absolutely ridiculous of what they would say was okay to do and what was not okay to do. And there's several encounters that Jesus has with people, particularly religious leaders, who are very, very upset at what Jesus was doing on the Sabbath day when, again, he was typically doing ministry. So again, applying the Sabbath gets tricky. What is work, what's not? What about the day of the week is a question many ask too. Does it have to be a certain day of the week? What about people who have a job that requires them to work on the Sabbath? What about people that are police officers, emergency responders, medical personnel? Should we shut down all hospitals on Sundays so people who aren't working on the Sabbath? What about that, though, when you get in a car accident and nobody's there to take care of you? And you say, well, I won't even drive a car on the Sabbath. Well, okay, but still, what if you have something else happen? So clearly, there's a place for people to work on Sundays. We need people in many careers to work on Sunday. I mean, if you didn't have any food in your refrigerator and the grocery stores were all closed, right? Like, I guess I'm just going to fast today. You know? When we look further at the New Testament teaching comprehensively on the Sabbath, we also get some help in how we are to consider and apply the Sabbath. So hang with me in this. First and foremost, we see that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Christ has not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. He's fulfilled it. We see in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, how the ultimate fulfillment that Jesus provides gives us a full and complete rest in him. So look with me at Hebrews 4, verse 3 and verses 9 and 10. For we who have believed enter that rest. It's a rest that God provides us. So then there remains, notice it says, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his work as God did from his. That's a very interesting passage. The ultimate rest then is given to us, not through what we do or don't do on one day of the week, but rather the ultimate rest is provided for us through a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus himself elsewhere, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, invites us to come find our rest in him. Famous verse, you know it. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I, Jesus speaking, will give you rest. Furthermore, in the teaching, in Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath in Matthew 12, he states that something greater than the temple is here, referring to himself. And he says that the Son of Man, referring to himself again, is Lord of the Sabbath, implying that something greater than the Sabbath is here. In other words, in the very presence of Jesus, something greater than the temple is here. In the very presence of Jesus, something greater than the Sabbath is here. Scholar D.A. Carson very helpfully writes on this passage, and I quote, that Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath is not only a messianic claim of grand proportions, but it raised the possibility of a future change or reinterpretation of the Sabbath in precisely the same way that his professed superiority over the temple raises certain possibilities about ritual law. In other words, as Christ fulfills so much of the ritual laws, the temple, the sacrifices, etc., Christ fulfills the Sabbath. And the application of it can be different. And that the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus, is where we ultimately find our rest through faith in him. So what I am saying is that in light of Christ's fulfillment, him becoming our ultimate rest, in light of what he's done in his death, resurrection, and exaltation, in light of him providing the new covenant, that we are not bound to such specific applications of rest on the Sabbath in quite the same way as God's people were in the Old Testament. However, we see Jesus clarifying for us in other places in the New Testament benefits and blessings of a weekly Sabbath rest, while again stating his lordship over it. Look with me at the end of Mark chapter 2, verses 27 and 28. The Sabbath was not made for man. I'm sorry, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Let's read that again. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Notice this phrase. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What Jesus is saying is that the Sabbath is a gift to us for our good. It was made for us to rest. We are not made for it to legalistically follow a bunch of very specific rules and regs. Our primary purpose is not about keeping the Sabbath one day a week. Thankfully, Christ has fulfilled that for us. The Sabbath, rather, is God's given gift to us for our good. So practically speaking, people who take regular rest tend to feel the benefits of that. There's health benefits mentally, emotionally. There can be benefits physically. They tend to be more productive in the other days of the week. When they do work, they tend to avoid burnout. There's lots of benefits to it, not to mention all the spiritual ones of carving out additional time to focus on the Lord and worship. So I would like to suggest that you be a fan of the Sabbath, that you take it, whether that is on a Sunday or a different day of the week. I'm a fan of taking a day off. I think God's provided and modeled for us a blessing and benefit of taking a Sabbath rest on a weekly basis. And I think whether you take that on a Sunday or a different day of the week, depending on your career and your responsibilities, your job, I think it's good for you to take one. Because the Sabbath was made for you. But you are not made for the Sabbath. So I don't think you have to, if you choose to take the Sabbath on a Sunday, and I think Sunday is a great day to take it. It's when we worship anyway. We're already gathered in the community of people to worship, and worship is a good part of the Sabbath day, as it's explained in Scripture. You don't have to get bent out of shape on what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath. But if you see it as a gift and you choose to not do certain work things on a Sabbath, then you will probably find refreshment and blessing in that. Lastly, our fifth application. Ministry and acts of mercy are not violations of the Sabbath. Now, we've established that Christ is Lord of the Sabbath, and so even so, he clearly affirms the Sabbath in our passage here. So doing good, doing ministry, other acts of mercy do not violate the Sabbath, even under the Old Testament applications of it. Now again, I'm saying that there's fulfillment of that, and so this point may seem irrelevant to you in light of the fact that Christ has fulfilled it. But I think if we're sincerely trying to take a Sabbath because it's a gift for us, I don't want you to think, well, I'm not allowed to help out at church on Sunday. Kevin, you need to go get the signs. So if you want to go get the signs that are out front, like, we welcome that, and we appreciate those of you who want to help with little things like that. I'm not going to point my finger at you and yell, you Sabbath breaker! and I don't want to sound weird here, but I these things pop in my head, so I'm going to say it. If we get too caught up in what's right to do and what's not right to do on the Sabbath, it can start to lead to you comparing yourself to other people, and it's really unhealthy. And I'm not saying you would do that. I'm saying it's tempting to do that. I can't believe that they watch a movie on the Sabbath. You know, yeah, but you just watch 5 hours of news or something. It's like, you know, okay. I don't think either is wrong. I'm just saying, like, we start getting nitpicky about what we could do or not do. I had a period in my life when I first kind of started praying and thinking through this issue, and a group of friends, I've told this story before, I like to tell it, at least pop in my head, I was going to end my message right now and pray, but I decided to tell you a story. When I was in college, there was a few friends of mine in the ministry, student ministry I was a part of, and a few of us just decided, like, hey, you know what? Every time we have church, like, church is awesome, and we're enjoying church, and sometimes we go to brunch after church, or we go to somebody's house and have some fellowship, but we're always like, oh, I gotta go do homework. There's all this, because it's like, you know, Monday's a new week of classes, and, you know, it's like, oh, I gotta go study. And then it was like from 1 in the afternoon until like 9 at night, people were studying and doing work, schoolwork. And a few of us were like, you know, maybe we would enjoy Sundays a little more if we kind of just took a Sabbath. It was kind of our great excuse for that. We don't have to do our homework, you know? No, but we chose to try this for a little while. And let's just try it. And so Sunday we go to church, we go to brunch at somebody's house, we chill out, relax in the afternoon, people kind of do their own thing. Then we gather again Sunday evening, somebody would cook some food, or we had this church that we could go to that their doors were open all the time. We'd go in there and we'd just start singing and praying for each other. Sundays were my favorite day of the week. They were so fun. And what was neat is the few of us that you know, had said, let's not do schoolwork on Sunday, just we wanted to take a break. Yeah, we had some Saturday nights we didn't go out. We had some Friday nights we didn't go out because we were working on papers or studying for a test or, you know, had stuff. We worked harder on schoolwork on Saturdays. But Sunday was fun day. It was worship. It was fun. It was connection. And those, like, I look back, and those are some of the fondest memories of my life. And what was really also so cool is people would be like, we'd call each other during the week. We didn't have cell phones back then. That's how old I am. We'd call each other, or when we'd see each other, you won't believe this. I was supposed to have this paper due Monday morning, and the teacher moved it back till Friday. Oh, I had a test that was scheduled for Monday. It got moved back to Wednesday. That kept, like, for a whole semester, I ended up not having, like, the typical things that were due on Monday that maybe would have involved a lot more work over the weekend would get pushed back, and I'm just, like, laughing. And my friends were laughing. We were like, that's got to be the Lord. He's just saying, I like that you're taking a day of rest, and I'm going to help because you're taking a day of rest. The way I interpret it is the Lord was just shining on us and saying, here you go. Here's a gift. You know, we still had to do the work, but we weren't so pressed, right? I'm not saying God will do that for every person if, you know, you choose how you do your Sabbath, but it wouldn't surprise me. But here's what I want to leave you with, that Christ is our rest. And because Christ is our rest, we have ultimate rest. But he also gives us a day of rest as a gift. And I would encourage you to take it, but rest assured, he's fulfilled it. And if you're at a stage of your life where you don't feel the need to take a Sabbath and you don't want to take a Sabbath in that way, well, I would argue, you know, you're missing out. And I'm not going to point the finger at you and call you a Sabbath breaker or judge you or any of that. But rest assured, you're not legalistically bound to this because Christ is your rest. So let the Son of Man, who is Lord of the Sabbath, be your rest and your peace. Let's all be straightened up on the Sabbath. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our rest. Our soul finds rest in God alone. You are our peace, you are our comfort, you have fulfilled that requirement. But you do tell us that we are not, the Sabbath was made for us, not us for the Sabbath. And so you've given it to us as a gift, and there is clearly, I think, blessings and benefits that can come from taking a day of rest and a day of worship. But every day is a day of worship. And in a sense, every day we can find rest in you. But from the practicalities of the busyness and demands of so many of our lives, help us to rest in your rest, Lord Jesus, because you died and rose again for that. You are our rock, you are our refuge, you are our strength, our salvation. We pray in your name. Amen.